evening, everyone. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Verses 26 to 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And John 19 and verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We think about your love for us displayed on the cross, Lord. And we pray you would speak to us now and minister to us, we pray. We pray for an understanding. We pray for the illumination of your Holy Spirit. We pray for your quickening now. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I'd like to speak on the theme, the cross, the greatest work ever done. The cross, the greatest work ever done. And as we are thinking about this whole theme of the suffering of Christ in this week, and we've been hearing messages on it, I was just thinking about this subject of what the Lord has accomplished for us. And when we read the Old Testament, we see that whatever was in the Old Testament was symbolic of what we call as a type of Jesus Christ. So everything that was given to Moses, the tabernacle, the priesthood, the sacrifices, were types of what Jesus would accomplish when he would be on the earth. And one of the type that we see is the type of the high priest. In the Old Testament we see Exodus 28, 29, Leviticus chapter 8 and 9, that God chose Moses' brother Aaron as the first high priest. And the high priest, the Bible says, was chosen to represent the people to God, or to represent the nation of Israel to God. He would have the breastplate with the 12 stones with the names of the tribes, and then he would have the two onyx stones on the shoulders, six names on the right, six names on the left. And he would carry the nation, the burdens of the nation before God. He had the breastplate on his heart, and he would represent the nation before God. And it's very interesting to note that the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." Now this talks about Aaron being the high priest. And so you have, in the Old Testament, you have the tabernacle, which was a tent. There were two parts. Let's say, this is the first part, then this is the second part. There was a veil here, there was a veil here, there was an outer court. And the Bible says that If we turn to Hebrews chapter 9, it says here, verse 1, then indeed even the first covenant ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it was the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Okay, so look up. Okay, let's say you enter in. Let's say you are priests. Okay, there is the table of showbread. There's a lampstand. There is an altar of incense. There is a veil. And inside this holiest of holy, there is the ark with the cherubims on top. Now the Bible says that the priests could come to the brazen altar, the laver outside. They could come to this first part. But into the second part, only the high priest could come. And that too, there were two requirements. One is he had to come only once a year on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, which was the 10th day of the 7th month. The second thing is he had to come with the blood offering. Now the first thing he had to do was he had to offer the sacrifice for himself. And then he had to offer the sacrifices for the people. And the Bible says that on the Day of Atonement, for 1 year the sins were covered. Are we understanding? For 1 year the sins were covered. Next year, again, same thing. So, the ordinary priest can come here, the Levitical priest. Only the high priest can come here. And let's read Hebrews 9, verse 6. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Verse 8. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Okay? So the high priest had a robe, and one part of the robe was called there was a robe, and there were bells below. So if he would go in, there would be a sound. Right? And if everything was okay, the sound would come out. If there was no sound, he was gone. Which means, in Leviticus 10, when Nadab and Abihu, his sons, offered a strange fire, they were immediately consumed. And why am I talking about this? Because the book of Hebrews is talking about this very simple aspect that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament and he is better. He is what? Better. And the Bible is saying that this was the thing. So just assume we are all in a camp, in a big circle. The tabernacle is in the center, correct? And the priests are ministering and they are getting the sacrifices. Now let's turn to Hebrews 7 for a moment, verse 23 and 24. Also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. So it talks about here that when the high priest would die, another person would take his place. Correct? And a priest would die, another. It was prescribed order according to the Levitical tribe. But the difference is here that Jesus was chosen as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And the order of Melchizedek in Genesis 14, there is no mention of how Melchizedek came, who he was, and that is the type of the eternality of Christ. having no beginning and no ending. Right? Now, in Hebrews 9, verse 11, this is what it says. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That's beautiful. When Jesus died on the cross, he entered this most holy place. Where? Not in an earthly tabernacle. Because if you read Hebrews 9 here, verse 23, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed for men to die once, and after this judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. And this talks about that the earthly tabernacle was figurative of that which Christ would do. And what did Christ do? He went into heaven itself, right? And he became what? The high priest as well as the sacrifice, right? He did not, the differentiation is he did not have to offer a sacrifice for himself because he was sinless. He was the perfect Lamb of God. But he offered the blood for himself. What did he offer it? Once and for all. So every year, let's assume if I'm the high priest, you don't have to come with to me. Leviticus 16, we don't have. Once and for all, it was done. Now, I was just thinking about this as I was reading all the chapters on the sufferings of Christ. When we read Matthew 26, we see the meekness of Christ. And I was just thinking about that part where it's very interesting to note when you come to Matthew 26 that when he's arrested, what happens? We see that in Matthew 26, 48. Now his betrayer said, whoever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. And verse 50, Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take this sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Now, that's very interesting, isn't it? Now, if somebody were to come to betray us and catch us, I think there would be a struggle, there would be a scuffle, right? But, you know, you see here that somebody stretches out his hand and cuts the servant's ear. And Jesus puts it back. And we see here the meekness of Christ. The other place where we see the meekness of Christ is when in Matthew 27 from verse 15, when Barabbas and Jesus are there and Pilate is saying, whom do you want to release to me? Whom do you want me to release to you? And they say, Barabbas. We don't see Jesus saying, I am innocent. I am innocent. Please. Right? It's very unique. He is not defending himself at all. He is just quiet. And then in Matthew 27, when he is on the cross, verses 38 to 44, they are saying, if you are the Son of God, come down and we will believe that you are the King of Israel. We will believe. Right? But he doesn't come down. Right? He didn't come down. I think he could have. Correct? And that's what Isaiah 53 verse 7 says. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter and a sheep to the shearers. So he opened not his mouth. And in John 19:30, he said, he gave up his spirit and said, it is finished. Let's turn to Hebrews 10 for a moment. Thank you for your patience. It is finished. Verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins. Verse 4. But it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Then in verse 9, he says, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Every priest stands daily an offering, repeated the same sacrifices which never can take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Isn't that beautiful? So when he said it is finished, that was the greatest sacrifice in the Bible. On the cross, that display, his death, his blood being shed, was the greatest sacrifice in the Bible. In Romans 3:25, the Bible says, now he is the propitiation. He is the propitiation. 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only us, but for the sins of the whole world. In 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son, what? To be the what? The propitiation for our sins. And the word propitiation means that Christ completely satisfied the just demands of a holy God for judgment on sin by his death on the cross. Completely satisfied. And propitiation is satisfying the righteousness of a holy God. Isn't that beautiful? That's beautiful. Now, it doesn't stop there. This is all Judaistic. Who are his disciples? Jews. Correct? It doesn't stop there. So, when they rejected Christ and they crucified him on the cross, and everybody had a laugh about him. Correct? Whom did Jesus have in mind? He had us in mind. And this is how he had us in mind. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. This is what it says. Verse 11. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the hands by flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? That's beautiful. And when we come to Ephesians 3, Paul talks about this mystery. And what is this mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and fellow partakers. It was a mystery. It was hidden in God. Right? So Jesus died. The church began in Acts chapter 2. There's approximately 2,000 years of church history. And the Bible was what? Preserved. And when the gospel was given to you, and you and I, we believed, guess what happened? We were what? Saved forever. Isn't that beautiful? We were saved forever. Not of the old covenant, but the new covenant. Which means that one act of faith brought us right in from the outer court into the holy place, into the holy of holies, and now we can never be consumed. Not once a year, not with blood, but all the time we can come here. Because this throne of judgment has become now a throne of grace. Isn't that beautiful? And guess where the tabernacle is? The tabernacle is in your heart. Isn't that great? You are the temple of the living God. That's the greatest sacrifice. It's the greatest sacrifice. And when you and I believed, we were given the greatest gift in our lives. If you've never received a birthday gift, it's okay. If you've never received a whatever, you completed 25 years of work, whatever, that gift, it's okay. We have received the greatest gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have an eternal life. John 4:10, if you knew the gift I could give you, he told the Samaritan woman. In Romans 5:15, it's the free gift. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. In Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his what? His indescribable gift. Just think about something on the earth which you are fascinated by. The most plush car, the most beautiful necklace, the most smartest smartphone, something. Okay? Nothing can compare to him. Isn't that beautiful? Now this is unique, that it just doesn't stop there. It just doesn't stop there. So the first is the greatest sacrifice. Far supersedes the old. Now this sacrifice is not the sum total of all the animal sacrifices in the old. His sacrifice is greater than that, because those animal sacrifices could never be equated to the blood of Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Now, it doesn't stop there. He's given us this greatest gift, and guess what? It is eternal life. Now, the good news this today is, we have what? Eternal life, which means we will never die. We will die physically, but we can never die eternally. We will be eternally be in heaven. And that is our hope. And that is what the Bible promises. Now, it doesn't stop there. He has brought us into the greatest relationship. When he gave a gift, he didn't give a thing. Like the gift is not like a material thing. He gave us his son. It is a living relationship. And he has given us the greatest relationship. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. John 1:11, 12, he came to his own, and his own received them not. Who are they? The Jews. But unto him that received him, he gave the right to be called what? The sons or the children of God. Isn't that beautiful? I think that's incredible. That's incredible that today we are just not saved sinners going to heaven. But we are what? The sons and the daughters of God, which have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And we have a personal relationship with him. And that is the greatest relationship. Greater than friendship. Greater than parents' love, greater than a spouse, greatest, because that relationship is eternal. Isn't that beautiful? And even if we don't respond to that relationship, it's okay. He will continue to love us, because he is a faithful God and his love is unconditional. Now let's turn to Ephesians 1. Verse 3. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I've been teaching Pentateuch, and he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. Can you imagine? So he does creation, Adam comes, Adam falls, he picks Abraham, Genesis 12, they start the Jewish race, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. Jesus comes from the house of, from the tribe of Judah, from the house of David. Isn't that beautiful? And he comes to his own, and his own reject him. And there is the mystery of the church. Right? And you and I are in the mind of God. Isn't that beautiful? That's incredible. I think when you see the plan of God, it is incredible. It is incredible how God has kept his word and his faithfulness and his promises, and the gospel has reached to us. If you just do a timeline, it is incredible. What is the chances of the Bible being preserved in the last 2,000 years? What are the chances? If you study church history, it's incredible. People were burned to the stake for reading the Bible. But God preserved. Amen? And came to us. And now this is the key today to our lives. Okay, this is the last verse, I promise. 2 Corinthians 8:9. I think it really, it's a beautiful verse. Pastor spoke about it last Sunday. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. I think that's an incredible verse. When you look at the poverty of Jesus Christ, this is not in only in terms of material ways, but the poverty of Jesus Christ was, imagine he is God and he humbles himself. He doesn't become an angel. So in Matthew 4, Satan is challenging him. He becomes what? A man. Because the children of bondage were what? Men in Hebrews 2. Correct? And he wanted to deliver us from the bondage of death. Correct? He became a man. And he humbles himself. And now at the cross, who is he? He's at the mercy of sinful men. Isn't that incredible? I think that is incredible. And on the cross, he loses everything. All his disciples are forsake him. Nobody is there. He loses all his clothes. Right? Why? So that you, we through his poverty, but we become rich. Today, I want to encourage all of us that in Christ and through what Christ has done on the cross, and because we have believed in him as our Savior, we are completely rich spiritually. We are totally what? Rich. You can't be richer than what Christ has made you on the cross. You can't be richer. Amen? Because the blood was shed once and for all. Now in closing today, sometimes many of us think, you know, and I was thinking about this subject of when he said it is finished, you know. In life, we all have milestones we want to reach. Like when you're a kid, you think when you'll finish SSC, 10th standard. That time it was called SSC. Then when you're SSC, you'll say when I'll finish HSC, 12th standard, PUC it's called. And then when I'll graduate, then when I'll do MBA, okay. Then you'll think when you're young, when will I fall in love, right? All milestones. When will I get married? When will I get my first child? Or when will I get a big job? Or when will I get my first home or my first car? Correct? They're all milestones, and we celebrate the milestones. And sometimes as Christians, when we pray for these, sometimes these things may not happen the way we want to. But the key for us to understand is that our starting point into the kingdom of God has happened through a finished work milestone. Are you understanding? Which means it doesn't matter if nothing happens. You know, you pray and you have desires and they don't get completed, it's okay. What we can rejoice is in the fact that 2,000 years ago when he says it is finished, he paid for it what? Once and for all. Completely. All our sins, past, present and future, for the whole human race. And before he died, all those who did the sacrifices believing, he paid for them too. Is that good? I think that's incredible. Today the Bible says, you know, in closing, there's something called retrospective tax. You know, have you heard of retrospective tax? If you're a taxpayer, you'll hear about it. You know, there was this Vodafone company, and that the government decided on a particular date that we will charge Vodafone for the last, maybe it's, I don't know exact time, for the last 5 years, they have to pay this tax. But that law was not in effect when those 5 years were on. So today I say, for the last 5 years I have to pay this tax, but I'm enacting the enactment today. Are you understanding? And that's really unfair. So Vodafone fought. I think they won. Our Indian government is capable of doing anything. I'm not speaking against the Indian government. Mera Bharat Mata Mahan. I'm just trying to speak a point. But, you know, I was thinking, when you apply that to the Bible, you know, there's no retrospective aspect in the Bible. Which means there will never be a time in our lives where God will come and say to you, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Retrospective tax. It's not completed. Your payment is not made in full. I'm sorry. There was a clerical error. There was a system error. No, it can never happen. Because when he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, you can't add a word in Deuteronomy 4:2 or subtract a word, which means God will not change his mind about his word. And that is why today, you and I, we have the greatest book. If you don't have any other book in your house, if you have this and you read it every day, that is the greatest book. Amen? So, greatest sacrifice, right? Greatest sacrifice, then you have the greatest gift, the greatest relationship, and the greatest book. And in closing today, you know, in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, at the communion table, it says, do it as often, remember the Lord's death until he comes. It never says, remember the Lord's death until all your desires are fulfilled. Correct? You know why it says, you know why it's trying to say that? It's because nothing can compare to the Lord's death. And nothing can compare to the Lord. And if you have the Lord in your life, you have everything that you need. And I have everything that I need. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord. We really want to praise you. We really want to worship you, Lord. Thank you that the Bible is complete. It's in our hands. Thank you that you call us the temple of your Holy Spirit. You call us the righteousness of Christ. Thank you for the illumination of your Holy Spirit, which explains to us the types in the Old Testament and their fulfillment in the New. Today, Lord, we want to thank you that you paid it all for us. We want to worship you, Lord. That the veil was torn in Matthew 27:51, thus signifying that what was closed in the old has now been opened in the new. And we can all come in, Lord. All who have believed in you as their Savior and have been washed in your blood, we can all come in boldly to the throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we can all come in and be worshippers, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for our church. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you for all the pastors here, all the people here. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this teaching. Yes, Lord. Help us not to add to it, because it's only by pure grace. We want to thank you. We want to praise you. We want to worship you. Words cannot express our gratitude towards you. What thanks, O Lord, can we render unto thee for what you have done for us? We want to thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name.